God is good, isn't He? We have a Savior, we have a Redeemer, He has proven Himself, He's promised to come back and lead us all into glory if we just walk with Him, be obedient sheep, and follow His voice. Nothing hard to do about that, is there? That's a challenge for us sometimes. As Brother Ray was sharing with us, we're pretty selfish. Starts early. It's hard to shake it. We're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there in the Bibles. To begin with, I want to thank those of you who were able to and took the opportunity to come out Wednesday night to our annual congregational meeting. Those decisions that we make during that meeting influence the direction, the purpose, and the function of the entire congregation. It doesn't control it. Each one of us have our part that we play in serving Jesus. But I want to encourage you to pray for the directors as we deal with the requirements of state laws. And if you're not familiar, we've got Brother Ted, we got Brother Ray, we got Brother Robert, who serve as the trustees to meet the state requirements. They are also, of course, three of the elders of our congregation. Keep them in your prayers as they deal with those state requirements, which aren't overbearing, but they have to stay on top. And whenever there's legal matters and decisions that have to be made, they're the ones that bear the weight of putting those decisions into play. Please also pray that we might be able to meet or even exceed the projected tithes and offerings. Each year we are required to set a budget for the coming year. And of course, those budgets, are they guaranteed? No, they totally depend on what God provides for us and what we are willing to let out of our little sticky fingers and provide to glorify God in the service that He calls us to do. So our combined financial giving supports spreading the message of Christ here locally and in the city as well as worldwide. And so I just want to encourage you to keep that in prayer as we look at the future of how we can continue to spread the gospel for the glory of Christ. And this, all of these efforts are for the good of all the people, the congregation, the church as a whole, and to help benefit all humanity. Hearing how Jesus Christ is their Savior as well as ours. He's not restricted to a certain group, is He? He came for all humanity. I pray for our military, for their safety. As you know, we've got another, basically a war going on, and we need to keep our soldiers in prayer. We need to keep those families in prayer that have lost loved ones. I pray that this will quickly come to a resolve, but mainly to that the tyrannical, bloodthirsty regime will be ended, that there would be an openness. I pray for the successful end of the war and that the results will be again for the good of all people, for the people of Iran, Iraq, the Middle East, Israel, Europe, for us. I mean, this constant threat of death and destruction to anybody that doesn't believe the way you do, that's disconcerting, isn't it? We don't like to be surprised by somebody sneaking up on us and threatening our health, our goodness, our life itself. So we pray for peace for all people. Multiple groups and organizations function under the premise that they seek the good of a group or everybody. Businesses are usually focused on their own profit and on their own gain, but there are some businesses that walk a pretty thin line between selfish interests and public service. If we took a poll here of your opinion about insurance companies, lawyers, even medical professionals, Would we all agree? No, there are different opinions, and these are not the only areas. These are just a few. Selfish and profit-seeking people with low morals have tarnished the public view of many occupations. Many people also respond negatively to religion, and more specifically, Christianity. Why is that? There have been dynamic religious leaders who have motivated large followings to serve their cause, even in the name of Jesus Christ, but too many have proven themselves to be self-serving enemies of Jesus, of God, and of the Bible. When we examine the scriptures, we see that God wants us to work in love for all people. The Bible was written and preserved by God for us to learn and to practice His righteousness. We are to use all of Scripture to be informed, to be instructed, to be guided by His truth, remembering the warnings against rebellion and selfishness, remembering the punishments for rebelling against God's ways. God knows our choice already. We don't surprise God by the choices we make, but we do need to examine our motives and our purpose. So we come to this book called 1 Corinthians. God led the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Corinth. They had learned about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had spent a lengthy amount of time there teaching and instructing, but then he left. And during his absence, did they stay true to Jesus? No, they wandered far away. And so the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to write to them, to bring them back to the ways of Jesus Christ. The righteous path leads every believer in service for the good of everybody. All people are to be benefited by God's goodness, His blessings, His life. Before we go any further, would you join me in a word of prayer, asking God to lead us in this thought? Thank you, Father, for this day, for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the blessing of sharing together. We encounter so many challenges and hardships in life. We encounter opposition to your truth, to your life. Satan is in constant battle with us to deceive us, to trick us, to lead us astray. So, Father, help us to take to heart your scriptures, to be students of your word, to be reading on our own, to learn your truths, to apply your truths as your Spirit leads us and guides us. Let us be found ready and faithful when Christ returns, that we would receive your eternal reward. We praise you and thank you for the scriptures. Now we ask that you would lead us, help us to grow in understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget, I haven't said anything, nobody said anything, but we need to continue to keep our sister Jeannie in prayers and also our sister Pat. They had services this last week, and a memorial service for Gravelita Baca. And so our flower arrangement over here is donated from the family as part of the arrangements. But, you know, those are the hardships we deal with in life, losing those that we love. And we need to uplift one another. And there will be times in every one of our lives when we are going to lose somebody. So let's continue to keep each other in prayer. We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There are 40 verses there. I'm not going to read every single verse, so I'm just giving you a heads up. I want to encourage you to read the whole text on your own, but I've tried to pick out some of the key sections. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, 11 through 12, 18 through 22, 26 through 33, and 37 through 40. We got that? Let's go for it. Starting in verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Skip down to verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, or another word would be a foreigner, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian or foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So in all the churches of the saints. Verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. I've put together three major thoughts regarding all of this. There's quite a bit more material here than we have allotted the time for. So again, I want to encourage you, you need to read all of the scripture and apply it and pray for God's direction. If you have questions and concerns that come up that you can't figure out what the scripture is saying, please don't hesitate to get in touch with one of us and study the scriptures together. We are here to help one another to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's word. The first point I want to deal with is the Spirit promised by God in Christ helps believers. The Spirit has come. He has been promised. He was promised back in the Old Testament. And we see on the first day of the church, as we read the book of Acts, He came just as Jesus had promised, recorded in the Gospel of John. We have just read a few of the instructions about the spiritual gifts, what are called the spiritual gifts. I like to sometimes refer to them as the special spiritual gifts that God has given to individuals in the church. But this lesson began not here in chapter 14. It began back in chapter 12, if not even further, at the beginning of the letter of 1 Corinthians. Again, if you don't read the entire book, the entire letter the Apostle Paul gave, you don't understand what's the big issue. The church at Corinth was blessed. Some of the people had been gifted with spiritual gifts, special spiritual gifts, powerful gifts that are unnatural to actual everyday life. And they were arguing and fussing about who was better, who was more important, who had the greater gifts, and so on. And so Paul is working through this whole process, especially focusing on it, chapters 12 through this chapter 14. All of the instructions of this letter intertwine and support each other. And we're only focusing real briefly on the spiritual gifts in this particular message. As we look back, as we reflect back over the past three chapters altogether, there's a variety of gifts, ministries, and effects that are given to believers by God's Spirit. There's a large variety. They're not limited to just speaking in tongues. And unfortunately, there are many brothers and sisters of faith who just want to zero in on this one or maybe a couple other spiritual gifts given by God. Now, several of those are listed in this text and in several other scripture texts. And Romans chapter 12 deals some with them. In the Old Testament, where did Samson get his power? It came from the Spirit of God coming upon him. The prophets, different ones who performed the will of God, were empowered by the Spirit for those particular cases. And here we see the Spirit is dealing in specific needs for the church as they began, as the church is being established in the first century. The Spirit decides who receives which gifts and the timing of those gifts, when they receive them, the purpose that they are being given. Four, people have no authority to demand or force God's Spirit to provide any of His gifts, any of His ministries, or any of His effects. Who is in control? Are we in control? No. God is in control. He knows what the need is. And so the Spirit of God is going to perform His will at God's timing. Chapter 14, verse 1 gives us permission to desire those spiritual gifts, but there is no guarantee that we will receive one or any of those gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to unify and to strengthen the church, Christ's body, along with helping spread the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. These gifts are for the good of the entire church, for everybody, not to be used for selfish gain. And this is part of the issue that Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. Christians must focus on practicing God's love, faith, God's hope, instead of concentrating on the spiritual gifts. What is chapter 13 all about? We call it the love chapter. Why does Paul spend all that time? To bring the church at Corinth, as well as us, to the main focus of what we are to be living. We are to be living God's love. Not concentrating on the spiritual gifts, which we may or may not be given. God is love, and we must practice His ways. Jesus was quizzed What's the most important law? And what was Jesus' response? Loving God with our entire being. And then he added, the second is like it, loving people around us. He didn't say practicing spiritual gifts. He said learning to love just as God loves. So love is the real focus for us as Christians. Anything else that comes about is to be applied with love. Loving God and then loving people around us. Regarding those spiritual gifts, I kind of touched on it a moment ago, but spiritual gifts verified, confirmed, or proved that Christ's church was God's plan. For centuries, all of the people who were supposedly God's people, now I hate to use the word supposedly, but people who were supposed to be God's people, where did they worship God at? They worshiped him at God's location, which was the temple. Before the temple, it was the tabernacle. It was, at this point, first century, in Jerusalem. Now we've got a whole new covenant established by Jesus. And where are we limited to worshiping God in Jesus Christ? Do we have to go to a specific place? No, he dwells within us. We are to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. So this is a whole new concept for the people. And the fact that many of the first century Christians were filled with, I'm going to use the term supernatural spiritual gifts, proved that they were working in the power of God, doing God's will, and helping establish the church as the plan of God, that Jesus Christ truly was the Savior. We read about this starting in the book of Acts, records the apostles and other Christians gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak and act with power, with wisdom, with truth, establishing the message of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, the life, that anybody who wanted to come to life had to come through who? Through Jesus Christ. And his church is the central location where those blessings begin to touch the people, the populace. The Spirit guided those believers in many special ways until he inspired the whole writing of the New Testament. What books did the church have to establish that they were telling the truth of God when it first began on the day of Pentecost? Did they have any of the New Testament? And none. Zero. So how in the world is the church going to know what to do? It's based on what the apostles were teaching and what the Holy Spirit was inspiring them and leading them to do. Until the Spirit finally moved in the hearts of the writers of the New Testament to actually write down the teachings of Christ. Starting with the Gospels, to talk about the life of Jesus. And then the book of Acts records the history of how the church spread. And what are the letters all about? The letters are usually about correcting problems that the church was developing. That's why we have the book of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems because they were wandering away from the teaching of Christ. And now Paul is writing it down in black and white so they know what God's plan is. You know, Satan's death grip on humanity just leads us in paths that wander away from God. And so what is the purpose the Apostle Paul is writing? To bring them back to the pathway of righteousness. Satan's death grip on humanity was broken by believers using all of the spiritual gifts properly. Whenever you don't use them properly, you get away from God. But when you use them in God's plan, it eliminates the confusion and you have peace in the church. Verse 33. The second point I want to deal with is the Spirit gives guidelines on how to use His gifts. We've read quickly through chapter 14. The Spirit protected the new Christians at Corinth from Satan's attacks by providing His gifts to them. Everything God has given in His creation is good, but what does sin do? It continually breaks down, it corrupts, it perverts everything that God gives. And these Corinthian Christians were allowing sin to corrupt their lives. They were allowing sin to use those spiritual gifts for selfish reasons instead of the original purpose God had given to them. The Spirit now leads the Apostle Paul to establish the guidelines for using spiritual gifts. It's for the benefit of who? For all the church, not for individuals. Spiritual gifts are to be used as we practice God's love. That's why Paul wrote chapter 13. That's why he begins chapter 14 with those first two words. What are we to pursue? Love. Keep love at the focus. Jesus was love in human flesh, constantly serving, helping, giving, even to the point of taking upon himself all human sin, my sin, your sin, dying in our place, conquering the grave for whose benefit? For our benefit. Christ commands us to love one another just as He loved us, and we have to work at following His example. Is it easy to love the unlovely? People who are irritating you, doing everything you don't agree with? Don't look at your husbands or wives. That's not nice. Loving other people is a challenge. And yet God loves us. He took all of our sin and died for us so that we can be with Him. Amazing grace. Spiritual gifts are to be used to edify the whole church. We read in verse 5, 12, and it's insinuated and applied in several other verses. Chapter 12 illustrated how our physical body takes care of every other part. How many of you want a left hand that's going to be slapping you all the time? No, your body helps the rest of it. If you get hurt in one spot, the rest of the body reacts to protect the injured part in a normal person. Okay? Paul uses that illustration to point out what we as the spiritual family should be doing. When one part is hurting, the rest of the body is to step in and help those individuals that are hurting. Some of that involves using the spiritual gifts in order to help every soul that has come to Christ. We start with our church, but we're not limited to just our congregation. We are to assist fellow Christians throughout the city, the state, the nation, and where else? The entire world. And so we have what we call missions that we support. And we need to be increasing in our support of getting the gospel to how many people? All people. Now, there's a whole bunch of people here in town, in your neighborhood, your next door, that still need to hear the gospel. Whose job is that? Ours. But we can also support those whom the Spirit has called and has prepared to go to other locations. I'm not born and raised here. I'm an import. God has worked through the years in my life and brought me and my wife to this location. But what happens when I'm dead and gone? Are you praying for a future preacher? Keep praying for me, please. Don't give up on me. I'm turning 70 this week. Happy birthday. And there are some others here. Debbie, when is your birthday? It's the same day as my wife's. Yeah. Somebody else around here has a birthday on my day. Shame on you. No. You know, time takes by. There's accidents that happen. There's disease that happens. Are we praying for somebody to fill the role of maybe even leaving our congregation to go preach someplace else to spread the gospel? Is God laying it on your heart to become a preacher? Who's going to meet the needs of the next generation? That's part of our work, is to prepare more people to spread the gospel. It's not just for us, it's for everybody. And so, as the body of Christ, part of it is using these spiritual gifts to be a witness to everyone. Christians are to be spiritually mature in using these gifts. Verse 20. This may involve prioritizing which needs and which concerns must be focused on first as time, workers, and finances become available. Our sinful nature too easily empowers sacrificially loving others. We look at a need and we turn our back and walk away. Is that how we're supposed to deal with needs? Ignoring them? How quickly do we push away a request? We need to reverse any of these tendencies in our life and really practice love continually. Spiritual gifts are to be used in an orderly manner that benefit the entire assembly. Verse 23, verse 33. Verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Part of the reason we have an organized, orderly service is because it's a command from Scripture. It is God's nature. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 teaches us that there's a time for how many things? Everything. It's just a matter of learning how to properly organize it and put it together. We as Christians are to be an orderly people, even in the outside world. What is it that's holding our world together? The principles of Christ. Being orderly. If you throw God out the window, you end up with disorder. God's Spirit gives every servant of Christ one or more gifts to be used for the benefit of the entire church family. Just as every part of our physical body assists the rest of the body, which we talked about in chapter 12, every believer is to do what you can to serve your brothers and sisters in the entire church family, under the guidelines of the head. Who is the head? Jesus Christ. Believers are given the Holy Spirit at our baptism into Christ. We learn in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it was promised in the Old Testament. We see the fulfillment on the first day of the church, and it has continued. The apostles write about it throughout the Scriptures. The Spirit is active in our lives if we allow Him. If we listen, the Spirit then develops our God-given talents and adds to them, preparing us for the service that He wants us to do for our Redeemer. We must allow the Spirit to lead us in serving Jesus and serving His church. The third point of this message, these guidelines apply to all the servants of God. God doesn't give different rules to different groups. His love and expectations are the same for everyone. Jesus invites everyone to accept His ways. He says that everyone who loves and obeys Him will have eternal life, but we must follow and obey His guidelines. These guidelines from Paul also apply to today's church, including us here in this room, those who hear this message, every church. We must be, number one, practicing God's love. That's first priority. Practice God's love. Number two, we need to be building up the entire church body, looking out for each other, helping each other. We need to be maturely using God's gifts, guarding against selfishness. Number four, serving the Lord in an orderly manner. If you see things or want to participate or help, please let us know. We'll get it organized and we'll do it in an orderly fashion so that you can share. Number five, involve every person in the church. Oh, hold it here. Are you guys going to preach next week? Not everybody is gifted with the gift of ability to stand in front of others. Do you have a song you want to sing? Do you have a scripture you want to read? Maybe God has gifted you with poetry. Maybe God has gifted you with cooking, with ability to help each other. Maybe God has gifted you with a gift of calling and checking on people, compassion, mercy, kindness. One of the gifts that are listed is the gift of giving financially. Some people can just make money hand over fist. That is a gift from God. Some people don't know how to hang on to a penny, but they're good at doing other things. Every ability is to be used for the glory of God, and it involves every one of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we all needed to be doing our part. The Scripture is very clear about that. The Spirit of God is working in you, preparing you to do certain things. And when He speaks to you, you need to listen. If you see a need that you're able to meet for the glory of Christ, do it. Step up. If it's going to take some more effort, it's going to take some more people, get with us. Let's coordinate it. Let's talk about it. Get especially with us as the elders, and we will see how we can do bigger projects that are weighing on your heart, things that you see. Let's work together for the glory of Jesus. But let's follow the Spirit's motivation. Guard your heart against doing good things only as a habit. We see this referred to in the beginning of chapter 13, doing all kinds of good things, but not having love. Failing to be motivated by God's love in all of our actions will only lead to our condemnation. Serving God and people with His love is to be our first priority. Good deeds do not save us. Loving God and loving people moves us to do good deeds, to do good works, but they are not our salvation. Guard your heart against jealousy, envy, pride, and all types of evil that Satan throws at us. It sticks too easy to us. We're like Velcro regarding sin. Satan suggests something and it's right there. We have a hard time shaking it off. We get these ideas and they're hard to get rid of. We need to praise God for what He enables fellow believers to accomplish. Don't get jealous when somebody else has accomplished something. Praise God. Thank God that it got done. Step up and somebody may never see what you're doing on this earth, but God sees. Keep serving. Don't expect the praise of people. Look for the praise of God. Satan loves to stir up strife, resentment, animosity and division in the lives of God's people. That is part of the problem that the church at Corinth was dealing with. They were jealous, envious of each other. There were Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his 10 brothers, David and his older brothers, many other people in the Old Testament. We are told about these jealousy and resentment and animosity. We see it among the 12 chosen disciples as they were walking with Jesus. Even the evening of the Last Supper, they were arguing and bickering over which one of them was more important. It wasn't until after the crucifixion that the apostles went through a major change of heart. The devil was succeeding in stirring up trouble with the church at Corinth. Is Satan having a party in your heart too? Do you have issues? You say, boy, I'm so envious of so-and-so. You may not put it in those words, but you get upset because somebody else is doing things that you think you should be doing. Well, instead of arguing and getting grumbly, go help them. Come help me. Let's do this together. For whose glory? For Christ's glory. God's Spirit is working through the Apostle Paul as he calls upon the church at Corinth and all Christians to use the God-given gifts to edify the entire body of Christ, his church. When we love others, we show that we love God. Paul wrote the following to the Christians at the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit needs to be fully engaged in our lives, at guiding the way we think, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. But then the fruit of the Spirit is different from the spiritual gifts. If God has given you a special gift and a special ability, He's developed you in a special way, use it for His glory. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for your scriptures of truth. Help us to apply them. There is so much more that we have not talked about today. But Father, as we continue to study your word and visit with fellow believers, help us to always glorify Jesus, lifting up your name, being ready for the return of Christ. Thank you for your blessing, your grace upon us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.